All right, everybody, let's go ahead and start. Tonight we're going to start following up our Sunday morning series on called Genius with, and I guess we'll call midweek the sweet spot of genius. That'll make sense in a little bit. But the idea is to get, it's that whole building on that idea that we are created to think differently. Remember the passage, Romans 12 passage, where it says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word renewing, and this is where we start, is to return you to the place of origin or to return you to the place of beginnings. That's literally what the passage means. So the relationship that you have with God as a follower of God can move you back to that place where you are supposed to start that journey. In other words, God resets, he reboots, he changes, literally changes the way that you think. And sometimes the pattern that we get into is that we think to ourselves that I can't do that. I can't think differently. And we get frustrated because someone says, don't think about it differently. I can't think differently. We get upset about that because we have developed patterns of thinking. I mean, for example, on these screens up here, I mean, you've seen a couple questions that are rolling by, right? Imagine you're in a room that's filling with water. It has no windows and no doors. How do you get out?
Imagine you're not in it anymore.
Imagine you're not in it anymore. That's exactly right. Quit imagining it.
See, I was thinking you wait until it fills up and you just come over.
No. Just quit imagining it. Quit imagining it. The easiest way out is the easiest route. But we don't think that. I mean, our thoughts immediately start trying to figure out, well, if I'm going in the water, can I hold my breath? Blah, 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 blah. It's that great story about the kid who was listening to the magician talk about that he could hold his breath for 6 minutes. And the kid said, well, I can go underwater for 10 minutes. And the magician said, if you can do that, I'll give you $10,000. He said, okay, filled a glass of water, held it over his head. How long do you want me to hold this? He's underwater. And he can stay there as long as he wants. I mean, the way we approach, the way that we look at things is radically different. The guy that falls off the ladder. It's a 100-foot ladder. He falls. He doesn't get hurt. Why? Because he was only on the bottom rung. I mean, no one said he was at the top of the ladder. He just fell off the bottom rung. Anybody can handle that. We tackle our problems. We look at life. We look at the world around us in some very set, fixed ways. And as a result, we rob ourselves sometimes of seeing and doing and becoming what God wants us to be. We miss the big moments. There is a genius in thinking, rethinking, getting back to that original state that God has for us. And if Jesus is indeed the greatest genius ever to walk the planet, then there's something we can learn from him because we're called to be like him. And so let me give you tonight, as we start, and we'll go as far as we can go, and then we'll pick up again next week. I want to give you some notes that I would have loved to have given Sunday. You just run out of time. You can't put everything in. But for us, when we say think differently, that involves change, right? And nobody likes to change. We like the people around us to change. We like the world around us to change, but we don't want to change. So we want it all. We want to stay just like we are because we like who we are most of the time. But we want everything else to change our direction to meet us where we are. And so as a result, we don't change. We become so trapped in our habits and behaviors that we repeat the same problems and mistakes and processes over and over and over again. And it doesn't have to be that way. But here's the problem. Change doesn't come easily. Change is hard. I've told you before that sometimes the pain of change is greater than the pain of whatever it is you're dealing with. It would hurt more to change than whatever situation needs to change, which is why it is so hard to start getting that motor running, if you will, that starts leading you and getting you toward moments of change. But if you're going to experience change, lasting change, you have to invest in three areas, okay? And so this would be bonus material from Sunday that we didn't get to. Change takes time, it takes effort, and it takes energy. And if you unplug any one of those three, you'll never change. Real lasting change takes time, effort, and I would say, I would change energy for me. Change it to strategy. Change the strategy. Takes energy, yes, but change it to strategy. Because I would lock effort and energy together. Okay? Change takes time. Most of us want our lives to be changed in an instant. We want it done now. Most of us want to be different in some areas of our lives, but we want it now, not later, right? I mean, it's kind of one of those things, you know, you ever watch the weight loss advertisements on television? This is the before, this is the after. How long did it take to get from before to after? And if you use this product to get from before to after, do you have to keep using that product ever after? Because when you quit using it, you go back to before? What do? I mean, there's a lot of information they don't give us. Because when you watch the commercial, it's over in 45, 60 seconds. Well, we quit watching, we go to the next commercial because we know we can't change in 45 seconds. I mean, it's easy for them. They got their pictures up there. But for us, no, it's going to be tougher. It's going to take some kind of something to happen in our life. If you want to get physically fit, well, you got to do more than just watch a fitness show. You have to actually do something physically to get fit. You have to put forth some kind of expenditure of energy to make that happen. Most of us want to be out of debt. But you didn't get to where you are in debt in a minute. You don't get out in a minute. But most people don't want to go with the long haul approach. Spiritually, where you are right now, you didn't get there overnight. You've been working all your life to get exactly where you are right now spiritually. And you want that to change? Then you'll start changing it one day at a time to become different. But it's not instant. It's not instantaneous. Change takes time. It is an absolute, short of the divine intervention of God. The reason that he has the prerogative of intervening is because he created time. So if he wants to blow it up, he can. And there's some times you read in Scripture that he messes with time. He does change it from time to time. Isn't that nice? All right. Change also takes effort. Effort. We want change, but too often we want change imposed upon us. In other words, we want someone to force us to change. We don't want to make the tough choices for required change. We want someone else to make the tough choices for us. But sometimes to change means you have to say no. Or sometimes to change, you have to say yes. And it may not be what you want to say, but you have to say it, or nothing becomes different. Because if there were an Apostle Paul pill, or a Billy Graham pill, or a Mother Teresa pill, and I said, you can take this, and in a day, you can be just like them, most of you go, oh, okay, I'm up for that. If there were a Christian pill, and I swallow this pill, and all of a sudden, I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to have an abundant life, and all my spiritual gifts will be on fire, and I'll be everything that ever God wanted me to be. I'll know all things. You want to take it? Yeah, I'll take that pill. I mean, we want it because that's a quick fix. And yet, there's nothing in Scripture that talks about being a follower of God that's a quick fix. The reason we're not as good as we should be or as good as we could be is because change is not as easy as taking a pill. It requires effort. And then the thing that I just changed would be strategy. You've got to have a strategy for change. In other words, you have to know how to get there. Change takes time, effort, and strategy. And because of this, change doesn't happen easily, and it doesn't happen often. But the Christian life, following Christ, has always, always been about change. It's never been about getting you to heaven. We've always marketed it as that. That's what we always tell you. But it's not really about getting you to heaven. It's about getting you to live the life that you were created to live. That includes getting you to heaven. But it also includes you becoming that person that you were created to be, changing, transforming from that sinful creature we have been in the past into the image of God. In other words, becoming more like him. Becoming, if you dare say it, a genius. And living that kind of life that becomes different. But you've got to have a strategy. How do you get from A to B? You know, we periodically do it here. I'm sure we'll do it again before long. But, you know, we often try to help people map out how do they grow? How are you going to do it? Because, again, I'm all about, if you got a better plan, do it. But again, I've been at this long enough to know now that most people don't have a strategy for spiritual growth. They just don't. They talk a good game. We have great intentions, but that's all we get to is our intentions. What do you do? How are you going to do it? Monday night, I was sitting at home, and some of you guys know that I write for the University of Kentucky. I cover Kentucky basketball, which is becoming a painful experience again this year because they're so bad. Yeah, not much. No, they haven't for a couple weeks now. They're really bad. I got a call Monday night.
Alabama?
I got a call Monday night about 8 o'clock from the boss that I work for this thing. And, I mean, which is unusual. He doesn't call me at home. It's usually via an email, text, or something like that. He has a call. And so I answer the call. And he's like, hey, what are you doing right now? I didn't want to tell him, but I was in a chicken coop at the time. So I'm doing nothing. He goes, good, you got any time? I'm like, what do you need? He goes, I need you to start checking all your contacts right now. I'm thinking, I don't really have any contacts. Okay, why? Report had just been leaked that John Calipari was going to leave Kentucky, go to Texas. Calipari's the head coach of Kentucky. Check your contacts, see if that's true. Sure, I'll be on that. He goes, okay, turn something in the morning, okay? Okay. I'm thinking, I got no contacts. Who am I going to call about this, right? But I began digging. And I was all over it, man. I was calling people. I was digging into news service. I was deep diving anything I could find on this thing. And starting with the answer that I knew in my head had to be right, but kind of crossing my T's and dotting my I's and going through the process of getting to the conclusion that he's not going anywhere yet. So in talking to the guy when I turned it on, I said, I got to tell you, I got no contacts on this thing. You know, this is how I got to where I am. This is what I'm turning into you. This was the strategy I used to come to this conclusion. But the conclusion may be wrong. But I want you to know, this is the plan I used to get here. This is what I'm giving to you. You do with it what you need to do with it. And they used it, which was really nice. But at the end of the day, one of the things that I wrote about is that he wasn't going to Texas, but he did need to figure out a way to get these blue chippers, all-stars, all-world players from where they are to where they can win a ball game. Because when you have more talent than anybody in the country, but you can't beat anybody in the country, that is a coaching problem. And they all need a new heart. And so what has become of that is now that there is so now everyone's guessing, what is the strategy to get there? A good coach has to come up with a strategy. We're going to find out whether the guy's a good coach or not. And we're going to find out whether his team has a heart. Right now, I wouldn't bet on it, but let's wait until the end of February and we'll talk about it again. Because anything can happen, but they got beat last night, which was bad too. Strategy always matters. And any leader always has a strategy in place. It may not work, but there's a strategy. I'll follow somebody with a strategy. I'll follow somebody that has a game plan. Even if we don't win, as long as there's a plan, if there's a reason, if I can go with it, I can do that. What you have to understand about Scripture is Scripture gives us a strategy of how to get where we're supposed to be. We're not left alone. When God says, you need to transform your thinking, everything we talked about Sunday applies. Everything that we see and read over and over again helps get us where we need to go. So when he says, change the way you think, yes, change takes time. It takes effort. It takes strategy. But you're not left alone to figure it out for yourself. What you are left alone to do is decide to choose, do I want to do it? Do I want to be different? Do I want to tap into that genius that God has placed within me? And if that is the case, the series we're looking at is for you. Now, I'd have said all that Sunday morning, but I didn't. Tonight, I'm gonna introduce you to someone, sort of, kind of, in the Bible. We're going to the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to introduce you to a character in the Bible that I'm almost willing to bet that at least 95% of the followers of God don't know this person's name, much less what we're talking about. Yet the Bible has been around for a long, long time.
And most of you in the room, you know God, some level. Some of you longer than others, and you follow God. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But when we get there, you can decide, hey, I never knew this guy existed. I never heard of this. And if we do that, then great. Just chalk it up for something else you learned. You're a genius. And if you already knew about this, then that's okay. Then you were just ahead of the game a little bit. But we're going to talk about the sweet spot of being a genius. Before we get there, you can turn to Proverbs 30. You remember the story Goldilocks and Three Bears? You guys remember that in the room? I don't know if you still read that to kids or not. It's a classic, or it used to be a classic. Because nothing teaches great lessons to kids except a story about home invasion, burglary, and destruction of property. I mean, has there ever been a more entitled kid than Goldilocks? I mean, she breaks into the bear's house when they're not there. She goes through their stuff. She eats their food. She breaks their chair and then makes herself at home like a squatter in their bed, all on a quest to find it just right. I don't know. I mean, Goldilocks breaks into their house. We know the story. If you don't know the story, you need to go back and read it. Tries three bowls of porridge, right? One's too hot, one's too cold, the third is, say it with me.
Just right.
And she finishes it. Goldilocks then, because she's full now, wanders around and hopes that they're streaming Netflix, but she sees three chairs in front of the TV. And so she sits down in the first chair, and it was too hard. And the other chair in the middle was too soft. But the third chair was?
Just right.
And it collapses under her weight because she ate too much porridge. And so she killed the chair. Exhausted from her larceny and vandalism, she goes to the bedrooms because it's not enough to go through the stuff in the house. Now we got to go through the bedrooms. And she gets in the first bed, and it was too hard. And then she goes to the second bed, and it's too soft. And then the third bed is
sleep number adjustable.
Yes. And she falls asleep. And the three bears come home. They discover the damage. And you know the end of the story. The little felon escapes. But we're left with a two-word worthy goal of how to do life. Just right. And that would be wonderful. Food at the right temperature? Just right. Furniture just comfortable enough? Just right. Getting life just right. Not too much, not too little. When it comes to the man of work, financial security, emotions, relationships, what if we could just do just right? Just right through all of life. If we could do that, we could find balance, if you will. We could find that sweet spot, if you will, that we're supposed to live in. And we're talking about learning to tap into that genius that God has put within us. And here's what I know about you because I know it about me. I am only experiencing the genius of God when I'm living in the sweet spot. And when I live in that sweet spot of life, at that moment, I have tapped into that genius that God has placed within me. Because in those moments when I'm getting it just right, and it's a supernatural thing, I'm finding myself not having to live life like other people live it. The sweet spot is that place you want to be. Tennis players know that on the tennis racket, there's a sweet spot. If you're a good tennis player, you know that sweet spot is there and you want to find that sweet spot with the racket. If you're just a hacker, like a lot of us are when it comes to tennis, we have no idea. But there's a spot on that racket where there's maximum velocity, precision, and no vibration. Career counselors describe the sweet spot as that job that you just love, that you do it well, that you get paid for. You're living in your sweet spot. As a pastor, I see people functioning in their gifts and just doing what it is that God has created them to do, and it is just so natural. They are in their sweet spot. And so there's a purpose, a life, it's God's sweet spot. And when you do that, you're well on your way to being a genius. And so we go to Proverbs 30.
And I want to introduce you to a person by the name of Agur. A-G-U-R. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. You ever heard of Agur? But what we're getting ready to do is look at the prayer of Agur. Some of you know the prayer of Jabez. That was a big best-selling book. But the prayer of Agur is a little bit different than that. And so we're going to look at that over these next few weeks and kind of tie it in and dovetail it into what we're talking about on Sunday morning. But Agur is the author of Proverbs 30. His prayer is found in verses 7 through 9, and we'll read that in just a moment. But let me say this at the front end of it. There's a good chance, even if you are a regular Bible reader, if you're a regular Bible reader, not an irregular Bible reader, but a regular Bible reader, that you never paid much attention to Agur. Don't be embarrassed. You're not alone. As I said, I'll bet you, I'm almost willing to bet 95% of people who follow God are not familiar with this prayer, this guy. But you will be. So you'll be a genius. But I also need to warn you that Agur's delivery, depending on what translation you read, is almost like stand-up comedy. He specializes in observational humor. In my head, his voice is not sarcastic, but he has a little bit of attitude, which may be why I like the prayer as much as I do. I kind of like it, and I've always been fascinated by it. Now, Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9, also just for you geniuses in the making, is the only prayer in the entire book of Proverbs. So for Bible trivia, you can file that one away as well. It's the only prayer in the entire book of Proverbs. And considering all the topics and all the literary devices, including the book of Proverbs, that's a bit surprising. And so that makes Agur's prayer even more special. So there is a short prayer, a formula for living in God's sweet spot, a plan for living a life that's genius in verses 7 through 9. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. Normally I would read out of the NIV. We're going to read it out of the New Living Translation, verses 7 through 9. O God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. You might put in parentheses, you want it just right. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. That's his prayer. Pretty simple. That's the genius of it. What he asked for. Pretty significant. We're going to look at that. We're not going to get there tonight. But I would say to you, if you think of those two verses in whatever translation you're looking at, can you see the potential for living in God's sweet spot? Can you see the genius of it? Agur prays, give me neither poverty nor riches, only my daily bread. Lord, he's saying, Lord, help me find my balance. Help me to avoid the extremes. Help me trust you. Help me do it just right. Give me what I need. And that's a prayer. There's some things we can focus on in there, and we will later. But let me give you some context, and this is where we want to spend some time too, because this helps us in our quest for geniusdom. Not being a dumb genius, but genius dumb. Proverbs has 31 chapters. Bible scholars are pretty well in agreement that Solomon personally wrote or compiled chapters 1 through 29. Chapter 31 was written by King Lemuel. And you may recognize that chapter, especially if you're involved in women's ministry, because much of it describes a wife of noble character. It talks about her being worth far more than rubies. Her husband is respected at the city gate. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Proverbs 31 woman is a popular theme at women's conferences, which is why they put it in the book of Proverbs. That's not why, but that's what it's used in. Proverbs 30, though, if you back up one chapter, is written by Agur. It is a prayer, and most people never heard of him. 31, chapter 31, gets a lot of press. Chapters 1 through 29, we love it. Solomon. Solomon is wise. He's given us all wisdom. But we really have dumped on the genius of Agur. A little sarcastic? Sure. Got a little bit of an edge? Sure. Gets a little far too honest in that prayer with God, if you ask me. Because, man, you take that prayer that he just prayed to God and you really pray it and mean it. Think about what he prayed, what he was asking. Mm-hmm. Don't give me too much, don't give me too little. He's honest enough to say, just give me what I can handle. It'd be just right. Because if I have too much, I'm going to screw it up. If I have too little, I'm going to be ticked off at you. He's honest, right? I want this journey, I want my journey, I want my life to be driven by and directed by you. I want God's thoughts. What was that now? What passed this past Sunday? Are your thoughts driven by God's thoughts? Could it be? We were thinking about Agur. We were kind of putting this together. Could it be that this might tie back into that? Of course it does. That's why you're on Wednesday night. But we don't have time to do this on Sunday morning. Anyway, let's come back and let's spend the last couple minutes tonight. We'll pick up here next week and find some takeaways, if you will, because this is where we can kind of take the time to do that and do that and do that well. And so the first takeaway would simply be this. And this is courtesy of our friend Agur, who may be a genius. And it would simply be this. Explore God's word. I say that to you because if you want to know God, there's no shortcut. You need to spend time in his word. But I also share that with you as someone who loves you enough to tell you there are all kinds of characters, stories, and rabbit trails that will surprise you. Still, it doesn't matter how long you've studied. It doesn't matter how long you've followed God. There's a lot of surprises out there. I would venture to say that some of you in this room are surprised by the name of Agur. You never knew there was an Agur's prayer in the book Proverbs. You never knew. And now you do. Surprise. Awesome, right? I mean, and it's a good thing. I mean, if it's in the Bible, it's not going to be like some blow up on you. I mean, it's a good surprise. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff to do. What do we know about Agur? Not much. The opening words of the chapter tell us that he was a son of Jacob. And the Bible scholars say he may have been from northern Arabia. I don't know how they know that. So I wouldn't bet any money on that one. That's all the history you have. But that's okay. Because his words made it into God's book. And that is quite an accomplishment. And so it's a good reminder to all of you in the room that you don't have to be famous to make a difference. I mean, he's published in the Bible. He's published. He has something published in the most wide read book in the world. Woo. Most widely read book in all the world. Oh, wow, that was tough. Wow. So the all-time bestseller, he's included in that. It's tough to be famous when no one knows who you are. Yet he is. When I read the Bible, I'll be honest with you, I can't compare myself to Moses. I've never had those kind of experiences with God. I can't compare myself to Abraham, Noah, Paul. I mean, their lives are so much bigger than life. I've never lived that. Agur? I think I can get on page with this dude. I finally found the guy in the Bible.
Well, especially verse 2.
Yeah, you see how I'm coming? Yeah. It's going to be a long rest of the week for you. All right.
I'm going to spend God time with God tomorrow.
Yeah. But you know, I mean, he's a regular person. I mean, he's just somebody that is just going to be honest and he's going to struggle with who he is and who God has called him to be. And yeah, I love that. Actually, there's quite a few characters in the Bible that you can find that show up for a single scene, only have a brief mention, and they disappear. Agur is one of those. There's others. I mean, Simeon, for example. We just came off the Christmas story. But, you know, Simeon, the old prophet, barely shows up in Luke chapter 2. He's only there for a minute, but he's in chapter 2. What do we know about chapter 2? It's a Christmas story. So we don't even think about Simeon most of the time. We don't care about Simeon. Who's Simeon? Who cares? He's a church rat. He hangs out at church all the time. He's a prophet. He got to hold the baby. Let's get on with the story. I mean, we are so busy getting past Christmas and getting the Christmas decorations down that we forget about old Simeon, who been waiting all his life for Jesus to show up. God had promised him he'd get to see him. I mean, it's a big, huge story about God fulfilling a promise to a guy who was faithful, just being that guy. And it's probably we ought to spend a lot more time there, but we don't. We don't have time. He's there. He comes. He goes. Remember Jochebed? Remember her name? Her actions launched biblical history. Mother of Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. That's a pretty good set of offspring right there. If you have their trading cards, you're doing good. Jochebed's her mama. Mama Jochebed. She is the one that puts the boy in the basket, floats him down the Nile. Kid escapes the Egyptian death squad, goes on, has a movie made about his life called Ten Commandments. Not bad, not bad. Think about the thief on the cross. He's only there for just a minute. And he dies. I mean, how cool would it have been if the thief would have said, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus would have said, "You know what? Come on off that cross. Come on down." He's out running around, and the people would be freaking out and running and scrumming. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Nope. Jesus says, "Okay, today you'll be with me in paradise." Okay. And off he's gone. That's it. Out. But Jesus promises him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," in Luke 23. That passage reminds us there's no lag time between our time on earth and our entry into heaven. Good to know. If anybody wants to die, good to know. If you ever have that question, what God happened to me when I die? Good to know. I'm going to be with him. Makes dying okay. Yeah, you good for that? Okay. Yeah. Nope. You know, I hate to blow up theology. Nope. No purgatory. No purgatory. No one's got to pray you in. Bad theology. We can talk about that later if you want. You get to go. When? To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow, that's really good news. So if you die right now, we'll all go, "We'll miss you, but we know where you're at. You're with him." Their lives really do make a difference. And so the first takeaway you've got here is simply to remember, The way that God will use you to make a difference may seem insignificant, may not be noticed by many. And people that maybe should notice it may miss it. But it doesn't mean he's not going to use you. So that's the first takeaway. I haven't even looked at a prayer yet. The second takeaway is this. Also, we have to remember that in this passage, we have to seek God's purpose. Seek God's purpose. We may not all be famous, but we can all make a difference. And we'll pick up there next week, okay? Because there's probably about a half dozen things we'll look at, and then we'll jump into the prayer itself. Questions, comments, thoughts? Be here Sunday.
I have a question.
Yeah?
So it's time, effort, and strategy. Can you change that to strategery?
Strategery? I could. To quote a former president of the United States,
yes.
Strategery. Yes, I got the reference.
Thank you.
I got the reference. I'm with you, girl. I'm there. Yep, you can. Strategery is good. This Sunday, we're actually going to do something that I think, and we'll unpack all of this on Sunday, but since we're talking about geniuses, I'm gonna wax eloquently for you about my take on why we only get one glimpse of Jesus in 30 years. One glimpse of Jesus in 30 years. We see him at the temple. That's it. That's all we get. That's all we get. Isn't it interesting? We're called to be like him.
But for 30 years, we hear nothing about him. Isn't that interesting? And of all the things that God could have told us about Jesus over a 30-year period, he chooses to share with us that encounter at the temple. See, we read through it, and all the scholars say, this is what Jesus' coming out party. The whole reason for this is Jesus recognizes who he is. And they're not wrong, but they're also not right. And Sunday I'm going to tell you why. Because there's a lot more to it than we give it credit for. And it's going to be a lot of fun. And so we'll do that Sunday morning. All right, let's pray. God, thanks. Amen. Get out.